May God's grace, which has always been sufficient to sustain us, keep us alive, growing, and strong in the Lord. Amen. We meditate today on his gospel lesson from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our worthy champion, dearly redeemed followers of Christ, every time I hear V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, I think that's our Wildcats victory cry. Basketball, high school years. If we couldn't win all the games, we at least knew how to spell. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, that's our Wildcat victory cry. But like anything else we human beings try to do, it all depends on how hard we work, our skill, our speed, our quickness, timing, it's everything. And so that kind of athletic prowess, it's won many championships, most of which have been forgotten. I think it's kind of interesting, even those that wear a Super Bowl ring have to admit, you know, there have been a lot of other people that have worn them. Maybe it's a small club, but there's always new ones. That glory of man just doesn't last. And look at what it's done in the skill of being able to make money and the castles that have been built and the mansions all crumbling now into dust. All over Italy, these beautiful sanctuaries to God, crumbling. Just called monuments now. In some cases supported by the government, in some cases they can't have a mass except once a month when a priest travels there to help. Human skill and effort has produced many violent wars, much destruction, heartache, heartbreak, broken down lives all because of sin. So it shouldn't be too surprising if I would tell you that God spells victory much differently than we do. God spells victory W-O-R-D. The first of which letters stands for our worthy champion. Worthy champion ought to have a worthy chronicler. Jesus has four. You know, the Old Testament law required two or three witnesses. I find it interesting. There are four for Jesus, just in the Word, the Gospels of our Lord. And in this case, it's Dr. Luke, who in very methodical, most of the time chronological fashion, lays out an orderly account of how it all began, that this worthy champion had a forerunner, His own cousin, born of rather ancient parents, but much different than the one who was born of the virgin womb of Mary. And yet, no one could look at them and say, there they are, because they weren't in the media as the media would have had it at the time, not on the evening news in the paper. Nobody knew except those shepherds. Hearing the glory in excelsis outside of Bethlehem that night, the Lord coming to the lowliest of people to tell them, this is the one. For 30 years he walks this earth. Nobody knows he's the worthy champion until it's God's time that everybody would hear. And there he is with his cousin in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice, that proud Father, speaking up for his son and saying at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He had to let everyone know, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There would need to be a worthy lineage for a worthy champion. Two of them for Jesus. Matthew's gospel laying out what apparently is the legal line through the kings all the way back to David. David, then Solomon, and on down. And in Luke's gospel, apparently the bloodline through Mother Mary. Again, the royal line all the way back to David, but through his son Nathan, the other son of Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba, son Solomon, Matthew's lineage. David and Bathsheba, son Nathan, Luke's line, down to Jesus, but past David in Luke's gospel, all the way back to Adam, the forefather of all human beings. Worthy lineage. For the life of me, I can't understand why scholars in their scholarship would think that all this was made up when it's so carefully laid out, point by point, generation by generation, all the way back to the one who is the second Adam. Worthy champion, tough practices against stiff competition. You ever notice how the screaming fans, the loudest ones, are especially the ones that don't have a clue what it's like to actually be out there on the floor? Sometimes when they're screaming like that, you just want to grab them and take them out there and hand them a basketball and say, here, you dunk it. Show us how easy this is. You've got all these things to say. But champions make it look easy. It's just the way it is. You look at Jesus. There's nothing easy about what he's up against here. And it's not just a practice. For us, in fact, for him as well, it's life and death. Heaven against hell. Life against death. God's son against that rebellious angel that led the rebellion against God and now is there against Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the desert. This was planned. All the gospel writers say that God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus out into the desert to face off with Satan, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It's not easy at all. It's life and death for us. It would take our worthy champion, not with human wisdom or human strength, because that would never prevail. That always will fail, especially in heavenly spiritual things. But here, the worthy champion teaches us outstanding wisdom, and by that wisdom overcomes the foe. Take your worst day, your worst period in your life, add it all together, doesn't even come close to this one temptation of our Lord, because it wasn't just these three, it wasn't just a day or so, it's 40 days running. That's the way the gospel writers, especially Luke, put this across. And you can always expect that the devil will play dirty. Whatever the rules are, he will seek to bend them or break them. Whatever might seem fair, he'll do the opposite. Because the devil knew that all he had to do was get Jesus to flicker just once inside. Just have his feelings go haywire just a little bit, not that perfect love for his father, perfect love for his neighbor, which is all humanity. Just for a second. And Satan would win. So for 40 days running, one temptation after another, most of them not put here in the Holy Scriptures until we get to these three, when I think it's quite a bit of an understatement, wouldn't you think? Jesus didn't have anything to eat after all of that time, and so after 40 days he was, I think we'd say starving, hungry. When would you expect the lion from hell to attack the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? When he's really hungry, at the end of the 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He had eaten nothing during that time, and that's when the devil came to him and said. Some of you have probably sharpened kitchen knives before or carving tools, and you know that when you sharpen steel, you have to get it down to the tiniest point. But even after you've been grinding or using a ceramic or steel on that blade, you're not finished yet, because good steel that can be sharpened actually curls a little bit at the end of the grinding or the sharpening process. That's what honing is for. You need to take another piece of steel, or if you're carving where you really need smooth, microscopic smooth on the end of that blade, you'd use leather. But you have to get that curl in the steel to straighten out. That's honing. You get that to the tiniest point because that's sharp, so that the very edge of that narrowest microscopic point of steel will enter first and make room for the rest of the knife. That's what sharp means. Do you notice how Satan hones the blade on his message down to a two-letter word? He did it in the Garden of Eden. He's doing it here. He does it again and again, still, in his temptations against us. It all comes down to this. Two-letter word, if. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. That's like someone saying to you, if you can drive a car, speed down the highway. Show us how fast you can go. Somehow to prove that you're legally able to drive, you're supposed to break the law. Somehow to prove that he is actually the Son of God, he's supposed to break faith with his heavenly Father. But the temptations work. Sometimes Christians get into circumstances where they think, you know, if God really loves me, and there it is, Satan's message, if, then why is he letting all this happen to me? Or if God is really with me to help me, then why am I in this situation where I can't go either way without sinning? Does God want me to sin? If God wants me to be happy, then how could he put me in this situation where I have to do this or that, which he says is wrong? It's constant with us, this foolish way of reasoning and falling to this temptation. Well, the Lord Jesus realizes that whatever Satan might think he has as well-honed steel is just wooden chopsticks against the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which cuts both directions. And Jesus is not here just supplying us a good example of how we can be more religious people, just better people for the sake of our own betterness and our good in life. Jesus is here living as our substitute. And so when he takes out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he's showing us how to fight our battles against these well-honed temptations of Satan. Jesus answered, "It is written, the sword of the Spirit is out. Man does not live on bread alone." I may be hungry, but I still know the word of the Lord. And man does not live on bread alone. Matthew adds the words, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our worthy champion has outstanding wisdom, and by his perfect life provides us with righteous worship. Get rich quick schemes are nothing new. That's why lotteries work. That's why millions and billions of dollars can be gathered on what mathematically you'd probably just as well find a ticket on the ground someplace as win one paying for the lottery. That's what they tell us anyway. But, you know, the more you have, the more you want. And so what happens? People get it, go into debt way beyond what they got anyway, and then find out that half of it's going to go to taxes, and now they're really in debt. Whole life is ruined. Or you find that maintenance crews have a real difficult time keeping the carpet right by the slot machines. Someone told me this once. It's actually where the most maintenance has to be done, and it's not from footwear. It's because people are so into the game and so eager to win at the slot machines that they can't stop to go to the bathroom in the bathroom. It's true. Would you expect then that Satan, knowing that Jesus is a real human being, could come at him with real temptations? Oh, he does. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. The splendor, the wealth, the glory of all those kingdoms, and not just the money, and not even just the power. Special word in the Greek here for authority, exousia, it means the authority to use the deadly force. Oh, it's been given to me. I can give it to whoever I want. Interesting, isn't it, how Satan makes those claims for himself over against the Son of God? And yet look at Jesus in his circumstance, how difficult this temptation is for him. Don't kid yourself. Here is a way to have everything that he has come to win for God, but without the cross, without the suffering, without the pain. Don't you think that Jesus could have accomplished so much more if he could have just not been a carpenter's son from his hometown of Nazareth and never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown? Jesus, there it is, take hold of it. Not just Satan here, but his brothers later on in his life. If you want to be a public figure, you've got to get out there, get in front of people, get in the spotlight. So easy, Jesus, to just say, okay, on your knees before Satan, if Christ had, we would all go to hell. Without question. And so would Jesus, if you can imagine that. To worship Satan, no, Jesus says, it is written, the sword of the Spirit is out again. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is God's forgiveness for our American greed and selfishness, the way we so much grab hold of these things of this life and enjoy these blessings from God without thankfulness to him. Even the cars on the road today, you think they're all headed for church? Or is it hockey dads? It is. That's what I'm told. And whatever has your heart, that is your God. Whether it's your relationships, your work, your games, your sports, whatever has your heart is your idol. And the problem with this idol of money is it can't even guard itself. Those who have this god of mammon have to find ways to protect it. Those who win big have to hire staff in order to figure out how to invest it and answer the phone for all the new relatives that come out of the woodwork that want to help you spend it. And the more that the Lord gives in his blessings, and even in the Proverbs it says, the more wealth, the more mouths there are that want to feed off the trough. No, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In Christ we find not just an example. We find righteous worship. W-O-R-D, righteous worship. And in Christ, dedicated trust. Jesus has one more temptation here, but you know this is not the end of it. Satan will be trying again and again, it says, at every opportune time over the course of Jesus' ministry to get him to fail, if not through the world around him or the religious leaders of the day, through his own disciples, where he has to tell Peter after his confession, "Get behind me, Satan, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." What did Satan Peter say? "Not you, Lord, not the cross, don't suffer that way." Jesus has to be seeking his heavenly Father's help continuously. Luke in particular talks about how he often went off into the hills alone and prayed all night, praying to his heavenly Father for strength in time of temptation against this old evil foe, lest he fail but once and bring shame on all of us. So Jesus then is led by the devil to Jerusalem and stood at the highest point of the temple. And again, the if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Something you have to remember about the devil. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. So he has to lead Jesus up there to that place and then lay this temptation out before him. But he has to also be very wily as a foe in how to try to attack Jesus and come at him as this roaring lion out of the thicket of human confusion. You never quite know where he's going to come at you because he can't be present everywhere. Where would you least expect him? In the Word of God. True? He comes right out of the Word of God to attack the Word of God. Satan says, "It is written," beautiful promise from the Psalms, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But have you noticed that not everyone who can quote Scripture can actually say what the Bible says? Sometimes when they're quoting Scripture, they're saying the opposite of what Scripture says, like the devil here. But he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. Satan is not. Christ is. I just find it very interesting, again, that my Lord Jesus does not fight with his omnipotence. He does not use his almighty power to destroy the old evil foe right then and there because he could have. He uses the sword of the Spirit, the same weapon he has put into your hands and mine. And how do you fight the devil when he comes out of the Word of God? With the Word of God. When the Word is wrongly applied, apply it rightly. And so Jesus, in answering Satan, charging at him out of the Word, answers as the Word and says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." What a lesson. We need to know the Word. We need to understand that this worthy champion with outstanding wisdom, who gives us righteous worship and dedicated trust, is the Lord who teaches us how to fight the battles against the old evil foe with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. His temptations are not over. Satan left him, the devil, finished at this time with the tempting, left him for a more opportune time. The Lord just wants us to be armed and ready so that when those opportunistic attacks come against us, we know how to defeat Satan the same way our dear Lord Jesus did, with the same power of the good news of sins forgiven and the righteousness of Christ. You see, you and I need to learn how to spell. How do you spell victory? In Christ, it will always be WORD. Lord, help us. Amen. Please rise.